I would encourage you to read through Mike Tarditi's prayer letter that is in your bulletin this morning as God is working there. Turn with me, if you would, this morning to Luke chapter 19 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. Beginning in verse 1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Have you ever seen a camel squeezed through the eye of a needle? I doubt it. But today you will see the equivalent of just that in Luke's account of this wealthy man, this wealthy tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. The story of Zacchaeus is perhaps one of the most well-known stories of the New Testament, especially in terms of children's teaching. The story has sparked many humorous incidents and children's songs. I personally remember as a little boy, one of the first songs I learned was based upon this story. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, or I'm going to your house today. In one of the many biographies of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the biographer tells of the Friday afternoons when Spurgeon would gather with his students from his pastor's college for a time of questions and answers. And after the questions and answers, Spurgeon would give out a text and ask a student to deliver an extemporaneous sermon on that text. No preparation, you just preach. And one afternoon, Spurgeon called on a student to deliver a sermon on this text, the story of Zacchaeus. The student rose rather nervously and he said, Zacchaeus was of little stature, so am I. Zacchaeus was up a tree, so am I. Zacchaeus came down, so will I. And the student then sat down to the applause of all the students, led by Charles Spurgeon himself. Now, as humorous as this story is, and as fun as the songs may be that children sing about Zacchaeus, this story occupies a place in Luke's narrative that gives it a deadly serious emphasis. This is the last personal encounter that Luke will record before Jesus enters into Jerusalem in that event that we call the triumphal entry of our Lord. It takes place just before the week of his passion and of his death. This event has significant spiritual connections to the two events that immediately preceded it in Luke's narrative. While Luke's primary purpose in writing his gospel is to give an historical account of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, he certainly does not ignore the spiritual significance of each event as it occurs. The account of the blind beggar, which we studied last Lord's Day, emphasized the power of Christ that was necessary to deliver a man from the blindness and poverty in which he had lived his entire life. This story of Zacchaeus corresponds to that story and that it shows the power of Christ necessary to deliver a man blinded by the idols of wealth and corruption. The story of the rich young ruler, which immediately preceded the story of the blind beggar, showed the impossibility from a human perspective of a rich man entering heaven, blinded as he is, enslaved as he is by his wealth. Jesus illustrated that impossibility by declaring that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. That same human impossibility is present for anyone who values anyone or anything more than Christ and his kingdom. But that human impossibility is overcome by the power of Christ in the case of Zacchaeus. That which is said to be impossible with men is demonstrated to be supremely possible with God. Luke informs us that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and that he was very rich. As the chief tax collector, he probably held some kind of position where other tax collectors reported to him in the governmental scheme. So not only did he make money from his own tax collections, but probably also took a cut from those who were under him, who reported to him. It was a great multi-level marketing scheme that Zacchaeus had going. And given his statements later in the story, it is probable that Zacchaeus had no scruples whatsoever about putting the squeeze on his fellow wealthy Jews, which is why they would have hated him even more than they did simply because he was a tax collector. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. Why? Why would a man like Zacchaeus have any interest in Jesus? He would have been one of the top nominees for least likely to want to see Jesus. But he well may have heard of the conversion of a man by the name of Levi, a fellow tax collector who had left his occupation as a tax collector to follow Jesus. We know that man as Matthew. Tax collectors were social outcasts, so they probably had a social circle among themselves that was not very large. And since Palestine was not very large itself, this man might have even known Matthew personally. He had probably heard that this man Jesus had gone to the house of a tax collector and had eaten with him and his friends. And because that defied all current social conventions of the day, because it angered the religious leaders, Jesus was pejoratively known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And that in itself would have sparked Zacchaeus' interest in this man called Jesus. But I suspect as well that Zacchaeus may have been tired of his life as a social misfit. He was probably tired of the emotional pain that came from being an object of extreme contempt. And in an attempt to protect himself from that pain, he probably lashed out at others who treated him with contempt, but only succeeded in feeling more isolated than he had before. He perhaps tried to anesthetize that pain by pouring himself into accumulating more wealth, only to find that the more he accumulated, the more unsatisfied he felt. Augustine, the great church father, in his Confessions, attributed to God, working in his life to draw him to Christ, this very matter. Listen to what Augustine writes. "You were always present, angry and merciful at once, strewing the pangs of bitterness over all my lawless pleasures to lead me on to look for others unsullied or unallied with pain." Zacchaeus was a prime candidate for the powerful working of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus and his disciples were proceeding through the streets of Jericho, and the crowds were pressing upon him as they always did as he walked. And Zacchaeus so badly wanted to see Jesus, but he had a problem. He was vertically challenged. He was a little short guy who couldn't see over the people who were standing in the front. Personally, I've never had that problem. In fact, on New Year's Eve, Joy and I were given tickets to go to Severance Hall to hear the Cleveland Pops Orchestra. And we had been given tickets to the front row seats in one of the three center boxes of Severance Hall. Now, each box had two wing chairs overlooking the lower floor. And there were two wing chairs right behind it. And then up one level, there was two more chairs. We were front row. But there was a girl behind me who was about 5'5". I felt sorry for that poor girl having to look over me. But I didn't feel sorry enough to give her my chair. Now, Zacchaeus may have been short in stature, but he was long on ingenuity. He saw a sycamore tree close by, and he knew that if he climbed up in that tree, he could get a good look at this man called Jesus. Now, when we think of a sycamore tree, we typically think of this towering tree, 70, 80 feet tall, with a whitish-type bark, that has no branches close to the ground. And if that's what you're thinking, you're probably saying, how in the world does Zacchaeus get up there? We had a similar tree to that, a huge sycamore near our barn when I was a boy. And it was such a tall tree that one day lightning struck that tree and it killed both the tree and the cow standing at the base of the tree. And over the next couple of years, that tree put out no leaves whatsoever. So we knew that it had been killed by the lightning strike. What I didn't know was that inside the tree had begun to decompose into sawdust. And one 4th of July, my cousin and I were shooting fireworks, and we decided to put some firecrackers in the holes in that tree. And when that firecracker would go off, man, the sawdust would come flying out of there. And we thought it was great fun until all of a sudden smoke started coming out of that tree and fire started shooting out of it. And I realized that that tree, which was very close to our barn, was on fire. And with great chagrin and great reluctance, I had to go tell my father. And he had to come and cut that tree down and fall away, lest our barn catch on fire. Now, needless to say, I didn't put firecrackers in sycamore trees anymore after that. But this sycamore tree, which Zacchaeus climbed, common throughout Palestine at that time, was not like that kind of sycamore tree. It was about 40 feet high at its maximum height, and it was sometimes called the sycamore fig or the mulberry fig. And unlike our sycamore trees, it had a short trunk and very wide branches that made it easy to climb. The branches were very leafy and could easily hide a short person like Zacchaeus if no one saw him climb up in the tree. And so there, settled among those leafy branches, Zacchaeus could hide and he could observe this man that he had heard so much about and he so desperately wanted to see. No one would know he was there. And when Jesus passed by and the crowd had dispersed, he climbed down out of that tree with his dignity intact. But what Zacchaeus had not counted on was Jesus' initiative. You recall that when Jesus heard the blind man crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me," Luke says, he stood still. Now, being under the complete control of the Holy Spirit, Jesus knew when the Holy Spirit was drawing a person to himself. And likewise here, Jesus stopped and he looked up in the tree. Imagine Zacchaeus' embarrassment when all the eyes followed Jesus' eyes up into the leafy branches of that tree, and there sat Zacchaeus. But Jesus spoke words that changed everything in Zacchaeus' life from that day forward. "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." What a shock it must have been for Zacchaeus to hear Jesus call him by name. How did Jesus know him? How did Jesus know he was up in the tree? Well, the answer to that latter question is that Christ, being God, and being God omniscient, knows where his people are and where to find them at any time. He knows they are where they are when the time comes to call them to himself. He knew that Zacchaeus was in the sycamore tree, as he knew that Nathanael was under the fig tree before Philip came and called him. He went to the shore of the Lake of Galilee because he knew that he would find Peter, Andrew, James, and John when he called them from their fishing to follow him. He went to the toll booth of Capernaum because he knew that there he would find Matthew. He stopped at the well of Sychar because he knew that there was a Samaritan woman who would come out to draw water. Though he does not come to us today in person, he comes to us today by his Spirit and by his Word. He comes to us when and where he knows that we will hear the Word proclaimed and where the Spirit will use that Word to call us to himself. Now, when he looked up in that tree and saw Zacchaeus, that poor little man must have shuddered at the thought that this great man would probably look at him with contempt and scorn like everybody else did. But the look that Jesus gave Zacchaeus was not at all what he had expected. Jesus looked at him as one that had been chosen in him to grace and to glory. He saw sitting there in that tree one that the Father had decreed would be saved out of a race of lost and ruined men and women. He looked upon him with a look of love and grace and mercy. And so it is when Christ finds you, when he comes to you. Though you may tremble with fear that he might look upon you with wrath, he sees you as he has seen you from all eternity, as an object of his love and of his delight. The crowds were pressing about Jesus from all sides, as they always did. But he knew that one of his own was up in that tree, and he stopped, and he looked up, and he called the one he knew was there. He knew Zacchaeus' name because he knows his sheep by name. Jesus declares in John 10:23, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Zacchaeus' name had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. He was known to Christ, who was present, as it were, at the making of that book. He was one of the sheep whom the Father had given him and for whom he had come to lay down his life. And he who calls the stars by name in an act of condescension and affectionate regard for his own speaks to them with that same familiar regard. Now, notwithstanding whatever embarrassment or awkwardness Zacchaeus may have felt at the command of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came down from that tree, Luke says, with haste. Not only had Jesus commanded him to come down from the tree, he had also informed him that he was coming to stay at his house. And he said, literally, I must stay at your house today. There's necessity in Jesus' statement to Zacchaeus. He must come to his house. He must make known to him the great salvation that was the purpose of his coming to this earth. Now, these are not words spoken by a mere man. These words that Jesus spoke are filled with the power of God. They touched the heart of Zacchaeus. They awakened his conscience to his own sinfulness. They caused him to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And those words drew his soul to Christ. That's the power of the effectual call of Christ, that he came joyfully to Christ. And brothers and sisters, here is a classic illustration of that great doctrine that we call irresistible grace. Some have represented it as a hard doctrine, where men are but robots, dragged, as it were, into the kingdom of God, kicking and screaming against their will. Nothing can be further from the truth. Nothing can be a worse misrepresentation of such a beautiful doctrine as this doctrine of irresistible grace. This doctrine is a doctrine of the incredible power of God's grace. It is that grace that conquers the heart of a man. It is that grace that turns a man from the love of wealth to the love of Christ. It is that grace that causes a man to see himself for what he is, causes him to see God in all of his holiness and righteousness, and causes him then to see Jesus, the great mediator of the covenant, standing between him and God. And it is the sight of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world that causes our hearts to be broken with shame over our sin and to come joyfully to Christ in heartfelt love and gratitude. No one is ever forced against his will to come to Christ. People come to Christ because God sets their will free. He sets their will free from their bondage to slavery and slavery to sin. They see their awful plight. They see the beauty of Christ, who alone can deliver them from that plight. And to do anything but come to Christ would be ludicrous in their thinking. It's like a glass of cold water held out to a man walking across Death Valley, dying of thirst. To not take that glass of water would be the stupidest thing in the world. That's the doctrine of irresistible grace. Luke records that when Zacchaeus had received Jesus joyfully into his house, as all will who have freely received the grace of God, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner." Well, who is the all here? Well, certainly it would include the Jewish leaders who had made this objection many times before, but perhaps also those in the crowd who are increasingly being influenced by the Jewish leaders and curried favor with them. As Jesus is drawing near to Jerusalem, the hostility of the Jewish leaders and the crowd is increasing and coming to its culmination. Now, this should not surprise us that such complaining takes place. This is the way the world disregards the offer of God's grace to his people. When it's conveyed to someone like Zacchaeus, instead of rejoicing in the power of that grace to change the life of a wicked sinner like Zacchaeus, they complain bitterly. Why? Why don't they rejoice? Because such displays of God's grace strike at the root of man's sinful pride and his own personal desire for glory. In such a case as Zacchaeus, God is clearly exalted. But men do not want to admit that they are equally wretched sinners as Zacchaeus was. They do not want to admit that they require that same exact grace. They want to hold on to the belief that there is something in them that deserves God's favor. And the God who says, "I will share my glory with no one," has nothing to do with that kind of thinking. In verse 8, Luke demonstrates the conversion of Zacchaeus by the outward signs and fruits that are born immediately in his life. Repentance for sin and faith in Christ always begin in the heart and then is substantiated in the outward actions. Zacchaeus shows the reality of his conversion in two ways. First, he demonstrates that his heart is no longer given to wealth. It's now given to Christ. And he shows that by his declaration that he will give half of what he owns to the poor. Now, typically in that culture, to give 20% of what one owned to the poor was to be considered a great philanthropist. To give more than that was not considered a prudent use of your wealth. Zacchaeus demonstrates the meaning of becoming rich toward God, of laying up treasure in heaven. Zacchaeus has come to understand that you cannot serve two masters, and he is prepared to give it all up, to serve the one who has now become his Lord and his master. And second, Zacchaeus says, "If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Now, please understand, this is not the typical politician's apology. If I've offended anyone, I'm sorry. The word if is in the first class condition in the Greek text, indicating that it is true or it has certainly happened. Zacchaeus knew he had cheated people, and he was admitting it, and he was prepared to make restitution. Instead of the typical 20% restitution required by the law of Moses, Zacchaeus promises to restore 40% more than he had taken. In effect, Zacchaeus was living out the command that Jesus had given to the rich young ruler to sell everything he had and give it to the poor so that he would have treasure in heaven. As one writer stated it so well, Zacchaeus was going through the eye of the needle and living to tell about it. Brothers and sisters, when the grace of God is at work in our lives, like Zacchaeus, we will not hide our sins. We will not use the general politician's ploy. We will not say that everyone does it. We will not compare our sins to others. Yes, our sin is shameful. It must have been hard for Zacchaeus to own up to the fact that he had extorted money from people by threatening them with false accusations. But the grace of God is so powerful that it enables us to endure the shame we feel when we have to admit our sin. And of course, the greatest sin of all was the sin that was in Zacchaeus' heart and that's in all of our hearts. The sin of looking for life somewhere other than in God. Of digging a broken cistern instead of drinking from the fountain of living water. If you have a difficult time admitting your sin, then you need to ask yourself, how much do I really know of the working of God's grace in my life? It's hard to face our sin. Sometimes our sin, especially the inward sins of pride and of arrogance, are ugly. They're detestable to look at. If it wasn't difficult, we wouldn't need God's grace. But His grace is sufficient for the worst shame, for the worst difficulty we may encounter. Jesus' response to Zacchaeus' words are telling. Today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus' words, Zacchaeus' actions, are evidence of his faith in Christ. As Abraham learned, so Zacchaeus has seen, Christ is his very great reward. Faith is the essence of what it means to be a son of Abraham. The Jews prided themselves in that day on being sons of Abraham physically. Jesus told them that God could raise up sons of Abraham from the rocks. But those who are truly sons of Abraham are those who exhibit the faith of Abraham. Specifically, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, faith in the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Galatians 3, 26 through 29, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now please note the little word that begins verse 10, the word "for." You know how important that I believe these conjunctions are. The word "for" tells us the reason for what Jesus said in verse 9. Why had salvation come to Zacchaeus' house that day? It had come because that was Jesus' purpose in coming to earth. His purpose was not primarily healing. His purpose was not primarily teaching on any particular subject. His purpose, he says, in coming is to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek out and to save the lost sheep that the Father had given him. He came seeking Zacchaeus. He found him sitting in the sycamore tree, and he saved him. The one who came to seek and to save the lost possesses the power to transform the lives of those who are lost. He has power to grant faith through which humility, forgiveness, joy, and total transformation of our lives flow. Zacchaeus desired a glimpse of Jesus, but Jesus provided him with a full view of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus was a man who placed people into his debt through extortion. And he discovered that in God, that God in Christ cancels spiritual debt through grace. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are that Christ came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, as we look at this story of Zacchaeus, what a picture it is to us of that powerful, that amazing grace of which we sing. Father, I would pray this morning that if there is anyone here who has not experienced the touch of the grace that is in Christ, that today your Holy Spirit would reach down and would touch their hearts with that grace. That they would open their eyes, that you would open their eyes to see their sin, to see you in all of your holiness and righteousness. See that they are indeed children of wrath, but that Christ stands as the mediator between God and man. He is the one who has paid for our sin. He is the one through whom we find grace. And Father, as we celebrate together the Lord's table today, I pray that you would grant to us a deeper view of our sin, but more than ever, that we might see your glory in the face of Christ. In his name we pray.